All right, amen. That's a great hymn, isn't it? I am resolved. That's a good thing to be resolved. I was thinking about, making jokes about sitting far back. I heard this story. This man comes into church and he visited for the first time, sat right in the front row, right there in the middle, right? And then came back the next week, a couple weeks in a row, sat right down in the middle and front row, and the pastor finally came to him and said, "Hey, I just got to say, it's a real blessing to have you sit in the front row. You know, most people here in this Baptist church, they don't like to sit in the front row." And he says, "Well, actually, Pastor, I'm a bus driver, and I'm just trying to see how you get everybody to the back. I got some of you to laugh, all right. Some of you are saying, don't quit your day job, right? All right, it is good to be here. It is nice to have a nap. Oh, yes, let's see where that's at, brother. Okay, Brother Gary said, you need to have this sign, and I haven't used it in a while, but maybe we'll practice. But it's just good to be saved. Amen. Amen, that's good. Yes, you guys did well. What do you think, brother? There it is. Ask and you shall receive. He just told me a little bit ago, you need to have an amen sign. I said, I have one, so it just prompted me to look for it right now. And then, yeah. And then, you know, when I tell a joke, I want to hear, it's the amen laugh meter. You haven't seen these in a while, haven't you? Okay, I'm expecting some, some not just some courtesy laughs, but some real genuine. All right. It's just good to be with you tonight. See, I'm a whole lot more cheery. Unlike Brother Park, he's a little bit on the, crabby side. That's okay. He has a crabby side. I know you probably have never seen it, but when he doesn't get his nap, you got to just kind of give him a little distance. And this is a good time because we are socially distancing anyway. All right, I better get on with the message, right? All right, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, it's a great epistle. There's just so much in it. We have, right now we're ready to kind of transition over. The whole epistle speaks to, suffering in the Christian life. A lot of the epistles speak to that. Certainly, you think of Philippians, you think of James. I think of Philippians, I think that is an incredible epistle. Paul writes it from prison, and really the theme of that epistle is to rejoice in the Lord, rejoice amid conflicts. All of the epistles, the whole Word of God really speaks toward conflicts, because that's what we are. We live in a cursed earth, and we find ourselves, man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. It's just part of life, but it is just great to be saved, be able to go through life, to be able to go through every trial that we have with the Lord with us. And it's just important for us to acknowledge that. I mean, it's one thing to be saved, because we can be saved and go through some things and not go through them the right way, because we're not really casting our care upon Him. We're not really looking unto Him for victory. And that's not the good way to go as a Christian. But if we'll look unto Him and trust His word, we can go through things with a peace that passeth understanding. So, again, this epistle speaks about, going through suffering in the Christian life. And the emphasis up till now was in regard to, the sufferings that we face or our salvation in regard to the sufferings that we go through. We've seen a lot of that. But now we're going to take a look at another aspect of our Christian life, and that is where he's going to transition into how we as Christians need to learn to submit. There's a big part of submitting that is a huge part of our Christian life. Obviously, first and foremost is submitting unto Him, submitting unto the Lord, waving that white flag of surrender, because we all have, a good part of us. We know it. We have a part of us that wants to resist. We can be obstinate. Would anybody agree with me yet? Thank you, Roxanne. There's a few others, right? We have an obstinate side to every one of us. We can dig in our heels. There's stubbornness inside of us, but we've got to, we've got to turn from that, cast our back to that, or, or turn our back to that and cast it away and just simply yield to the Lord and surrender unto him and do that on a regular basis. And then we'll begin to see some progress. We'll begin to see us go forth. We'll begin to see growth. So we're going to take a look at this aspect of surrendering, and we're going to look at two verses, which kind of act as it's kind of the finishing up of where we were, and it transitions over into this theme that I want to cover in regard to submitting. Verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, he just got through. It was a few weeks ago, because it's been a few weeks since I've been in 1 Peter, that we were told what we have in Christ in this great salvation. We were told that we are lively stones, that Christ is the living stone. And that's at the first part of generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Remember, those were the things, and I wrote them on that whiteboard. Those were the descriptions that were given to Israel. Now, understand, the church did not replace Israel, okay? Israel has not been replaced. They are still God's people. But they are in a state of slumber as a nation as a whole. And God put them on a back burner because they didn't receive Christ. And so here we have this new dispensation that opened up, the dispensation of the grace of God or the church age. And we're living on that, and it's winding down. And we're getting close, and I think we're in that Laodicean part. That's where we're at, I believe, when you look at those seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. And I know the Lord's coming. We don't have to be a Laodicean church, by the way. We can be a Philadelphia-style church, one that was out winning people to Christ and that had a heart for God. So this time period is winding down, but God inserted it. Now, he knew before he created anything. Remember, God knows the end as well as he does the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So he saw it all, and he set this period of time 2,000 years. And it's been 2,000 years since Christ, you know, was here and gave his life, died on a cross. That's not why I think we're close. I think we're close, but that two millenniums have gone by. And so here we are. We've been described. We've been given this description as children of God and what we are. And these were terms that were given to Israel. So in one sense, we've taken on those terms. And we've become, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. And so as a result of that, and we hear it over and over, but we need to hear it over and over, and that is that we are to live a godly, righteous, a holy life. And we're going to see that in verses 11 and 12. So we're going to start right there. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive into this, and then we'll get into that submission aspect. We'll see that in just a few verses. So Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, it is a joy. We come and rejoice together. It is just a good thing to be in church. We thank you for what you've done in our lives. I know there was a time when I didn't even want to be in church, but I thank you that you saved me. And I'm now a new creature in Christ all these years. I'm so grateful to you for that. And I know everybody here is so thankful that they're saved. And it's just good to get together and fellowship with one another, to be able to sing unto you, to be able to talk about what's going on in our lives with one another, to be able to look at your word. Thank you for these great promises. Thank you for the things that you have done for us. And thank you for what we are in Christ. And we pray for the things that we're going to hear tonight, that you would help us to, we're going to hear about submission. Help us to submit to you and help us to submit the things that you have commanded us to submit to. So we pray that you'd speak to our hearts, draw us close to you, and we pray more than anything that you would be front and center, that you would be in the middle of all of this. Lord, we want it to be about you. We want you to be pleased to be in our midst. I would pray that the Holy Spirit could use me tonight, that I'd get out of his way. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see, first of all, really what I would just term, and my first point is just to live right, to do right. I mean, we take a look at verses 11 and 12. 11 and 12 says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we are commanded to do right, to live right. I think of a verse first where it says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. The Lord told us that's what we are. And so let's make sure that we do as the Lord has commanded us to do. He called us the salt of the earth. And we're to make a difference in this life. We're to avoid fleshly lust. Listen, that fleshly lust can fall into a whole number of categories, but we're to abstain from those things. We are called strangers and pilgrims here in this passage. We're also called foreigners and sojourners. I love the song, you know, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through, right? My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Listen, this world is not our home, folks. And sometimes we drive in our tent stakes a little too deep when all that we are really a nomadic people, all right? We are just here for a short while. I mentioned it today that this life is but a vapor, as it says in James chapter 4. It's just here for a little bit, and it vanisheth away. It's just like a puff of smoke. And you and I both know that, how the years are rolling in and rolling out. They just seems like it's happening quicker and quicker. And we're getting closer and closer to heaven, which is great. I don't always enjoy the process and all the aches and pains that come with it. But, you know, that's actually not a bad thing. Paul said, I rejoice in my infirmities. Because you know what that does? It just helps us to be able to relate to people that are going through some sufferings. We're going to go through sufferings in this life, whether it's just physical sufferings or because we're living for Christ. We're going to have the crosshairs upon us from the devil himself. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, or that shall live godly in Christ Jesus, shall what? Suffer persecution. It's just part of what we are called to do. So we have this incredibly high calling. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are sojourners, we're strangers, we're pilgrims, but at the same time, you know, we're from another country. This is not our home, and we're called to be ambassadors. And anybody that's an ambassador in wherever country they are placed, they know that as a representative of the United States, they're to watch how they live. They're to watch their behavior, they're to watch the things that they do, and certainly no less for the child of God. We ought to be thinking about everything that we do. We ought to think about how we come across to people. We ought to just constantly be in communication with our Savior. Because I'll just say this, and I try to be transparent because, first of all, that is just me being me. But I want you to understand that the same struggles you may struggle with, I certainly struggle with. I get to the end of my rope sometimes by the evening. You know what I'm talking about? And you just kind of, you've had a long day and you're tired and your back aches and I'm out here digging or doing something, or I don't even have to do a whole lot anymore and my back starts aching. And I get home and, you know, when you're tired and you're hungry and your back hurts and you're achy, you're not in your best state, right? I mean, you know, because like you're just ready. It's just ready to happen. You know what I'm talking about. Those are rough times. And those are the times, I say, obviously, throughout the day, we ought to stay close to the Lord. But those are the times that you and I really have to stay close to the Lord. And I'm learning as I go that when those times happen, you know, because I can take it out on my wife. And there's certainly times when I've done that. I've just gotten snappy and grumpy. And she said something about, you know, I'm going to make, you know, tuna helper. And I should say, thank you, hon. It's not my favorite. We talked about that this morning. Okay, well, I won't go down that road. She never makes tuna helper. A long, long time ago. Macaroni and cheese. Not my favorite. Want macaroni and cheese? Okay, I guess, you know. Now, listen. Now, there I am, right? I'm at the end of my rope, and I'm ready, and I'm learning to just say, Lord, help me, because if I'm left to myself, I'll just create a mess. I'll snap. I'll say a coarse remark. I will, you know, Roxanne, that probably never happens to you, right? That would never happen to you. But listen, we get there, and those are the times we really, really need to walk with the Lord. We really have got to learn to pray and say, Lord, help me. And you know, as I pray and I ask the Lord to help me, he helps me every time. He just says, okay, I will help you, and I'll just guard your tongue, and I'll put a smile on your face, even though you don't feel like it. Now, can you relate to that? Amen. Doesn't the Lord help us? Because we get to a place where, listen, we get tired and we get grumpy, and so it's good to just simply learn to trust the Lord and to call upon him. So it says here, abstain from fleshly lust. Let's not get bogged down in this world's mire and muck. Because it says it just wars and it fights against the soul. It's, you know, the Bible tells us that we're supposed to be, well, we are dead indeed to sin. That's positional. But we're to live that way as well. So when we engage in it and when we just take on and we just live after the flesh and walk after the flesh, we create all kinds of problems. So we're not to be in this world's mire and muck. You know how it was as a kid? I mean, there was times when, you know, I mean, my mom, she had me ready to go. We were going to go somewhere, and I was all spruced up. And, oh, can I run over? Okay, but don't get dirty, right? I mean, my four granddaughters, they have a little dirt hill back there in the back of their property. And our daughter, Rachel, just a few weeks, it was just classic. She just let them have a whole, I don't know, afternoon. They were back there for hours. And then she took a picture of them. They looked like that character on Peanuts. Was it Linus? Which one has he's all dirty. Pigpen. Okay. They all look like that times three. I mean, it was classic. It was a great picture. But now, spiritually speaking, we're not to go there. We're not to get involved in the things of this world. We're to live a godly life. The Bible says, be holy, for I am holy. That's what he said in chapter 1. That's what the Lord tells us to do, and he commands us. Galatians chapter 5, when I speak here about, it just wars, as it speaks here about, it, as it just wars against our soul, it says in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17, these are great verses, write them down. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There we go. We'll walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit demands a lot of prayer. Lord, help me. Help me to walk with you. I just humble myself before you. Help me to do what's right. Please help me, Lord. And when we put out a lot of helps, the Lord helps us. I've said it before. I think if anybody's going to live a godly Christian life, at least 25 times a day, we should be saying, Lord, help me. Please help me. Because I'll do a face plant here. I'll ruin this. I'll mess it up. But if we ask the Lord to help us, he'll help us indeed. Just like when Peter was sinking, help, Lord! The Lord helped him. He'll help you and I. And then it says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the Holy Spirit. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. You see, the things that we're trying, like Paul talked about in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I can't do. You have to have the Lord doing that work through us. And he will do it through us as we look unto him. So let's make sure not to get bogged down with this world's fleshly lust. And then he talks about an honest testimony as far as under living right. An honest testimony. Verse 12 and the first part of that and even into the middle, it says, having your conversation. That means your whole life, everything that you do. Not just, we use the word conversation when we're having dialogue with somebody, but this word, this word here in our King James Bible talks about our whole manner of life. It talks about everything. It's everything, our body language, everything that we do. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, and I'll stop right there. I'll just start with having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, just having an honest testimony. It's just important for us to do things the right way as Christians. We shouldn't try to cut corners. We shouldn't try to shave off the truth for our benefit. We've all done it. We've probably done it because we knew the boss would have really come down on us unless we, you know, shaped the situation just and crafted it in our favor. We probably have done that, right? But God wants us to just be straightforward and honest. And God blesses that when we have an honest testimony. We're to be honest, and it says here, among the Gentiles. And it says that whereas they speak against you as evildoers. Listen, they are going to say there are people that are lost. There are probably some people that are carnal Christians that will say some bad things about you because you live for Christ. Because they see you witnessing. And you know, a Christian that is out there and they're just not living for the Lord, and they see you living for Christ, it can go both ways. It could encourage them to maybe want to start doing the right thing. Or sometimes they might harangue you. They might criticize you for doing that. Oh, Mr. Goody Two Shoes, you know. Listen, don't let what people say deflate you. Whether it's a lost person, because, listen, there's enough people out there that are just going to say bad things about you and I. Because we live for Christ. Just the fact that we are associated and we are connected to Christ, it's going to put us in a bad spot with some people. Amen? Has it done that with you? Yeah. Amen. No doubt it has. And so there's some people that, yeah, they may not gossip around the, you know, the office or out in the workforce or wherever you're at. You know, they may not be throwing a bunch of things, but they just might look at you as, I just don't like you. I just don't like you. Yeah. Well, we're going to have to deal with that. Because, listen, this world is no friend of grace. And this world is, we know what this world thinks about our Savior. And so they're going to think of that about us as well. The Lord said that to the disciples. If they've hated me, they will hate you. And especially when we're living for Christ. And so then we look at what the last part of this verse says. The last part of this verse says that they may... Okay, so they speak against you as evildoers. They may by your good works, because they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So they will see something different about you and I. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. Romans chapter 12, at the end of that chapter, speaks about avenge not yourselves, that we're to bless others that persecute us. Almost sounds like the Sermon on the Mount a little bit. And then it says that we will heap coals of fire upon the head of those people. We'll just, I don't get this. I've been nothing but rude and sharp and curt with you, and yet you've responded with some kindness. You know, that doesn't come from the old nature. That comes because we're walking with the Lord. And if we can respond, you know, in a kind way, when somebody has been sharp with us, that's the Lord working through you and I. Listen, I have a hard time with it when somebody is, you know, like a waitress, and she's just rude. It just, you're here serving me. Feel the same way too? Okay. It's good to nod once in a while, and you know, it's just good to nod once in a while. Amen. Yeah. And let's see, I've got a laugh one too, yeah, got a whole bunch here. And listen, my old nature is quick to want to respond. And you know, if somebody's rude, you just like, you want to just be rude back. But the Lord tells us not to do that. The Lord tells us to respond in a right way. And if we're walking with the Lord and we just seek Him, the Lord will help us to do some great things. Well, listen, it says that they may. So there is going to be a percentage of people, and we don't know what that percentage is, that they're going to behold your good works. And as it says here, let me get the wording, they may by your good works, your great response to their rudeness, which they shall behold. They're looking, and then they walk away, and they're thinking, and the wheels are turning. Why does that person act that way? Nobody acts that way. And then God begins to work in their hearts. And it says that some of these will glorify God in the day of visitation. You know what that's saying? These people got saved. They're going to glorify God one day in the day of visitation. The day when they meet with the Lord, the day of his visitation with them, they're going to glorify God. There's some people that get saved because of our response to things, because of our good works, because of the fact that we represent Christ and we understand that we are ambassadors for him. He says that right there in the very next chapter, doesn't he? With wives, he says, look at that real quickly in chapter 3. In verse 1, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know, you have a lost husband, and you don't even say, you don't preach to him, you know, you need to be in church. And, you know, that's probably not going to work, right? But they behold this Christ-like spirit in you. They behold something that's different, a chaste conversation. They see something different, and they may be one without the word. They're not even sitting under preaching, but they see it in your life, and they see it in my life. And so that can bear fruit just by living right. Where's the verse found that says, let your light, somebody want to finish that? So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So where's that at? What do you say, Matthew 5, 16? Somebody get that? All right. So listen, yeah. Let your light so shine so people can see something different. We don't have any light of our own, but the light in us is Christ, the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. We have Christ in you, the hope of glory. People see something different in you. They're not seeing us. They're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we always be cognizant or, you know, aware of that when we go around that, you know, I have an opportunity to shine for Christ. Lord, help me to do that. And the Lord will bless that. And then secondly here, we're going to look to submitting to those about you. So this is what I prefaced this morning with, and that's where we're at right now. Verses 13 through 15, let's read through those verses, and we'll see if we'll get through these tonight. I do have a third point. I'm not sure I'll get to that, but we'll go ahead and look at 13, 14, and 15. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors. That leaves a bad taste in some people's mouths, right? Just depends on where you're from. Or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. But just think about this, though, when it talks about some of the rulers that these apostles were dealing with. I mean, we live in America, and we've had it so well, haven't we? And yet, not everybody can say, yeah, I have some great leaders that really love the Bible. Not everybody can say that. Certainly, in that first century, they had to deal with some emperors and some rulers and kings that were so godless, but they were commanded to obey. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, we can just kind of take a little journey here through the Word of God. We'll take a look at Titus 3:1. It says it in a number of places, but let's just take a look at what it says here. I'll give you some more verses that certainly support what Peter is saying. It says this, put them in mind, and this is Paul speaking to Titus about the people that he is going to be preaching to and pastoring and mentoring and discipling. He says, put them in mind. You know, let them know. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. So right there in verse 1, he's saying, teach the people that you will pastor that they are to be law-abiding, that they are to obey the rulers of the land, the governors, the mayors. Not always going to be in agreement with the things that they say, but as a good Christian citizen, that's what God's called us to be. At least you know, we'll see that there's some exceptions. We'll get to that in a little bit here. And then we'll take a look at Romans. Romans is even more thorough on this. And it says in Romans chapter 13, Paul speaking to these Roman believers, he says in verses 1 through 7, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." Understand that God made these powers to be. That's how he set it up. And he said, "For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Government. All that's set up. It's God who set it up. "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power," if we resist the powers of the government and the powers of the land, resisteth the ordinance of God, it says. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." And damnation just really is speaking to judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" Yeah, we're to respect the power. I mean, you just drive down the street and I look in the rearview mirror and I see a black and white and all of a sudden I know my heart rate just went up. And my wife will look at me, "Are you okay?" "Yeah, I'm fine." It's not that bad, but you feel it. I mean, you're just like, okay, it's been like 3 miles, and every time I get in the other lane, he seems to get in the same lane. We get worried. You know it. I know it. Because they have power. Those guys are carrying guns. Did you know that? And they can slap a ticket on you, and it can be whoppers. And so it says here, "Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God." Police officer, those that are in different positions, God says they're my ministers. You know what I'm saying? They might not all be saved, but I've put them in those positions because that's how I want things to be run. And I'm glad that he does that. Otherwise, could you imagine if we just didn't have any government at all? What would it be like? I don't even want to go there. Thankfully, I don't have to go there. He gave us government. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid." Yes, be afraid. "And for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject." We're supposed to be in subjection to them as a law-abiding citizen. I mean, who would think? I mean, I mentioned today about how this fellow that was a park and recreation maintenance guy for the parks was talking about little kids just foul mouth, just looking at them and just cursing them. Terrible. Who would ever think of saying something like that to a police officer? If he comes to give you a ticket and he starts to say something, would you ever say to him, "Just skip the lecture and just give me the ticket"? Who would do that? I've heard of some people doing that. It's not a good thing to do. I respect them. And it says that we're to be subject to them, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake, because we want to have a conscience that's void of offense before God. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute? Even the Lord Jesus paid his taxes. He kind of went to a strange source to get it one time, remember? Remember where he told Peter to go and find something and you'll find a coin there? Remember where that was? A fish's mouth. Wow, that was just great. So, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So, as a Christian, we see the basis of what we're, our attitude and the relationship that we're to have as a Christian toward these things. You know, I was to say this. Parents, you know, it's just, I don't know if you do, I'm not in your home, but, you know, it's just not good to, I don't believe it's good to slander law enforcement. Obviously, we see some bad apples out there, right? Yeah, we see bad things go on, and it's a good time to train your children and to say, you know, that's a bad example of somebody who should be doing right. But overall, we ought to teach our children to respect. You know, we shouldn't be off in the car or driving along and just saying terrible things to the police officer that went by when your kids are in the back seat. I'm just saying. Because they're just going to pick all that up. That's why it's just not good to go home and roast your pastor, right? I'll just get that one in, you know. That guy can't even preach his way out of a paper bag. Well, your kids are going to hear all that. That's not good. I mean, listen, I know that. I know I can't preach my way out of a paper bag. I already know that. Tell me something I don't already know. But what I'm saying is, it's just not good because we pass on those kinds of attitudes towards our kids. So it's just good to have a good attitude. It's just good to be respectful because your kids will see that. You say, my kids are grown, so I'm past that. Oh, yeah, okay, then you can just, you know, we'll waive you of that. No. We're still to be respectful and do the right thing. And because he beareth not the sword in vain, it says. We're supposed to submit to the powers that be at all levels. And it's for the Lord's sake, for government is God ordained. Now, there are some exceptions. There are some exceptions to that, certainly. You know, I think about just what we have been through. We have been through this coronavirus. And you know what? I can't speak for other pastors. There's some pastors that said, we are just not going to shut our doors. And some, you know, I mean, the First Amendment tells us that we have, the Constitution gives us the right to be able to assemble, right? And you know, to be able to have our own religion. I mean, we have that that freedom. But, you know, I looked at this last thing that just happened that I thought it was just a legitimate thing at the beginning, at the get-go, that this was a safety issue. And that it was just the right thing to do as the president laid out a plan and, you know, we're going to be shut down or we're going to, you know, stay at home, however it was phrased at different phases of this thing. I believe it was the right thing to do. Others may have disagreed. I looked at it and I thought, you know, I think at this stage, as I prayed about it, I just knew it was the right thing for us to do. I think it sends a message to the community when you do the right things. Now, there was obviously a point. I mean, I don't live in Washington, but now you have pastors in Washington where they're saying, you can't have church for like 3 months. I think that's what the last thing I heard. I don't know if that's all across the land. We have some Washingtonians here. Is that the latest that? Oh, yeah, right here, but the Rioses. What is the latest? I mean, you have this whole... Okay, so... Maybe it's just county to county. I know that, you know, it's not a whole broad sweep all the time. I know that Brother Mears. Yeah. Okay, but the pronouncement or the announcement that was made was for 3 months. I don't know. I don't think I'd go there. I'm just saying, no. We're, you know, I'd gather some men together and say, men, this is what I believe. This is what I think. You know, what do you think? I mean, I think it's good. The Bible says that there's a, you know, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety. But, you know, every pastor has to make that decision of where you're going to, you know, you're going to say, listen, we're not going to keep going there. We understand at a certain point, it's like, okay, really, where is the danger here? The numbers just don't back all of this up, and I'm not going to go down all this road. But you know what I'm saying? And so we take a look at some exceptions. Let's take a look in the book of Acts, because in the book of Acts, boy, you know, you talk about, two forces hitting together, and there was some, there was a lot of friction, a lot of anger, and the rulers at that time didn't like what they were seeing. They were seeing massive amounts of people getting saved. And they did not know what to do, and they certainly were those that had rejected Christ. They were not for these disciples, and they didn't like what they saw, and they wanted to shut this thing down. And in Acts chapter 4, you know, in chapter 3 was when Peter and John healed that lame man at the temple gate. So some things happened as a result of that. That started a momentum. Then you see in the beginning of chapter 4, there's a number of people that get saved. It says here, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, and they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we have 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost. This is a little bit later, not real far down the road. 5,000 people get saved. And then you see that Peter has this opportunity. It says here in let's just read verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, the apostles, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? And I love this. Peter, remember Peter, it wasn't long before when he denied the Lord three times. And he was much more of a mouse of a man. Now he's a lion of a man. He's a man with boldness now. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers. He just stands there, and I can just see it. Picture this. I mean, they said, whose name are you doing this in? And he said, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, the man that was healed of his being a cripple at the temple gate, he says, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, did you get that? The name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he says, whom ye crucified, you crucified him, whom God raised from the dead. He sounds like a different Peter, doesn't he? Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. We just saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then verses 17 through 20, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them. These are the rulers speaking to each other, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. They had themselves a little council. What are we going to do with these guys? Let's just make sure they don't preach in his name anymore. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You judge that. Okay. Basically, what he's saying, we know what we're going to do. We know what we're going to do, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What is he saying? We're going to continue speaking the things which we have heard and which we have seen. And that is what we're going to do. We're going to go down that road. Well, they let him go, and then they apprehend him again in the next chapter when you read in verses 26 through 29. It says this, then went the captain with the officers, and they brought them without violence because they were a little fearful. There was a big mob of people that had gotten saved, and they felt way outnumbered, but they were insistent. They wanted to stop them. So they says here, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. That was the bottom line. Listen, I don't know how he said it. You know, Peter, I think Peter still had a good bit of Peter in him, all right? And Peter was, he was the first one to go after things. And maybe he kind of relished it to just be in their face a little. I don't know. Maybe he had got a little bit more gentlemanly. But one thing for sure, he said it very clearly. We're going to obey God rather than you men. So you do whatever you've got to do because we're going to obey God, and we're going to do the right thing. Again, I referred to our First Amendment rights. We as Christians have the right to assemble. We have the right to assemble in all of this from the very beginning, really. But I felt it was a good thing, and I think a lot of pastors felt that way, that no, this is a safety issue, and we didn't want to put you at risk. And I felt, listen, we want to do everything that we're told to do and socially distance. I haven't worn a face mask, but if you want to wear a face mask, that's fine. But, you know, do the things that we're supposed to do. Of course, you go with a face mask. It was just a few weeks ago. Oh, I don't think it does any good. The experts were saying that 2 months ago. Now they're saying, we think it's a good. You talk about flip-flopping. And that's what this world's experts seem to always do. I mean, 10 years ago, don't eat butter. 2 years later, you should eat butter. Don't eat eggs. I'm an expert. You should eat your eggs. They're good for you. You know, listen, I listen to one expert, okay? And I listen to godly men, you know, and what they have to say. That doesn't mean I don't respect a Dr. Fauci. I'm not here to make fun of him. I mean, he's a smart man, and he probably has said a lot of good things, and I think he has, and the president hired him, or the vice president put him on the task force, all of that, you know. But listen, sometimes we can just elevate people to such a, you know, a long time ago it was Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil said that? He said that? Then I ought to do that, you know, or Dr. Oz. I mean, they're smart men. They don't all know a lot of them don't know the Lord. I don't know if Dr. Oz knows the Lord. Listen, experts, you know, just like doctors, they're practicing medicine. What does that tell you? Okay, they haven't gotten it down. Doctors still go, I still don't know, you know, because, listen, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God just says, I'm just not going to reveal all of the secrets to this body that I created. And so there's still just a lot of the experts that scratch their heads. So yeah, I mean, it's good to listen with a grain of salt. But folks, let's not put all of our eggs in that basket. Amen? Well, submitting, let's see. Now, I'll just go ahead and go into these two verses and just make a quick comment, and then we'll save the rest for next week. But we're back to 1 Peter chapter 16, where it talks about as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we see that again, verse 17, to honor those that God has put in positions. And obviously God, fear God, right in the middle of all of that. But as being the people that we are, we're Americans, we have this great liberties that we have. And what he's saying is, as free, we have this freedom. And not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. We have a liberty that we have as believers, as Americans. Let's not, you know, use it again as an opportunity. Well, hey, we've got this liberty in Christ. I'm just going to go live as I want to. That's not how God designed it. Paul said to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 6, he says this, God, what shall we say then? Verses 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, we were delivered from sin. God forgave us of our sin. We still have an old nature. But when God looks upon us, we are covered by the righteousness of Christ. He's imputed us with the righteousness of Christ. When the Father looks at me, I'm so glad that he sees the Son's righteousness covering me. Because if he didn't, I have no hope. And so it's because of him. And because he saved me, he says, listen, you know, you're going to be going somewhere a little later. Don't go run down so-and-so's house and get all dirty. He's telling us as Christians, listen, we're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're ambassadors. So we're to keep our noses wiped, stay clean, and be a testimony to others, and be God-fearing, and be good law-abiding citizens that respect the powers that be, because God's put them in place. But yeah, there's a time when it'll happen that maybe it will happen. I hope it doesn't happen. But they may just say, listen, you know, if you go to church or if you preach this, against homosexuality or this, out, you're going to get jailed. Listen, I'm going to preach the Word of God. And we need to take the stand that we're going to live for Christ. And it may come to that point where we say, we ought to obey God rather than you men. And you choose to do, you've got the powers. We'll just submit ourselves to you. You do whatever you want to do, but we're going to stand for Christ, and we're going to do what's right. And so may we do that, and may we just simply walk with the Lord and pray that Trump gets to be reelected. Just pray that we might have another term of things going our way, whatever. If God doesn't allow that, then he doesn't allow it, and we'll have to live with the circumstances, or with the consequences of what that brings forth. But we'll just, no matter what, we'll just walk with the Lord. Amen? Amen? We'll cut it off right there. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll sing a hymn here in just a moment. Father, we come to you tonight, and we thank you for your blessed word. We pray that you'd help us to live godly, help us to do right. Lord, help me, help every one of us. There are struggles in every one of our lives. Lord, that old nature is always wanting to rise up. I pray that you'd help us to die to it daily, as Paul said. Help us to keep our focus and our eyes on you. Help us to have submissive spirits, certainly to you. Help us to fear you, fear God, as your word says. But also help us, Lord, that you've placed some powers that be in our country, all around the world, in the form of government. Help us to understand our place. Help us to be good citizens. Help us to be respectful. But Lord, help us to have discernment to know when there's just times when there's an exception to that, and we have to do the right thing. So help us to know your will and your leading and all of that. So we thank you, and we praise you for your goodness. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.